Now we appreciate all who are present tonight. You're very welcome at the meeting, and we trust the Lord's blessing will be upon each one. Remember the other meetings through until Friday night each evening at the same time in the will of God. Now I'd like to read tonight quite extensively. I'll keep it to a minimum, but there's no other way around it, from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Verse 5, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? And then we have the various administrators appointed. Verse 22 tells about the spies going out and bringing the report. Verse 26, notwithstanding ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. And so on. Verse 29, I said, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. And so on. Verse 32, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 34, the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth. Verse 41, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord, we will go up and fight. And verse 42, the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight. And of course they did go up and were defeated. Verse 46, so ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto us. We compassed Mount Seir many days, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. And they go up through the land of Esau. Verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat. Ye shall buy water of them for money that ye may drink. And then verse 8, they go through the area of Moab. Verse 9, the Lord said unto them, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession. Then verse 19, as they territory of Ammon, when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon for any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, we're reading a lot here, but I'll be going through it quickly. Maybe we'll go into chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan, verse 1 of chapter 3, Og the king of Bashan came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Zion, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Verse 4, we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from him. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. Verse 11, only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rebath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it after the cubit of a man. Now, I think we'll leave chapter 4 will be our final chapter for reading. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Verse 7. What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves. Verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. And verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Now, that will do a frightening amount of reading there, but fear no ill. I'll not extend the meeting. I'll just be making some very, very general remarks. I think I would be fairly safe in suggesting that, in all probability, the book of Deuteronomy would not be your best known or your most loved book of Holy Scripture. And yet it is the book of Deuteronomy that I want to direct your attention to in these few ministry meetings. I'm told that in some circles of Jewish society, it was the first book which a Jewish boy was taught to read. By the time he was the age of 5, he was expected to know the contents of the book of Deuteronomy. So the first book that the Jew read is about the last book the Christian reads. And yet, there is value in this great book of Deuteronomy. I think we should pay attention to it for possibly 3 reasons. You remember later in the Old Testament, there were people doing a search one day, and they found a book. When they found the book, they told King Josiah about their discovery. He took the book, he read the book. The result of reading this discovered book in Josiah's day was a revival in the nation. And I submit that the probability is that the book that stimulated that revival was none less than the book of Deuteronomy. So maybe if we could discover this book afresh, even in this week, by the help of the Lord, it may cause a spirit of revival in our souls and may stimulate some degree of restoration in our hearts. So we should pay attention to the book because of what happened to it in the reign of Josiah. Secondly, we should pay attention to the book of Deuteronomy because it is a book greatly quoted in the New Testament. I know that there are large patches on its pages that seem to be very obsolete, seems to be the laws of a former dispensation, totally irrelevant to us. But nevertheless, some say 60 times, and some say about 70 times, there are different allusions to or references taken from the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament, so that it had relevance for the early Christians and presumably it should have relevance for us to this day. The third reason, and the most important reason, why we should pay attention to this book is that it was the book of Deuteronomy which the Lord Jesus employed when he was being attacked by the devil in the wilderness. And the way in which the Lord commanded the use of this book, it left Satan without a word to say and left him thoroughly dismissed and defeated. So that in our conflicts with the enemy, if we are conversant with this book, perhaps we too will be enabled to gain the spiritual victory. Now, I think we're all very well aware that the author of the book, of course, is Moses. I referred last night when preaching the gospel according to Deuteronomy, I referred to the fact from Luke chapter 16 that the first five books of the Bible are described as Moses and other passages as well. We are greatly enriched by these great works that have come from his pen. The books are complementary. You've often heard it, but I just want to repeat it to put it into our minds again, to get the matters into focus. That the book of Genesis is the book of ruin. And the five different ruins that come into that book. The fall, and the flood, and the folly of Babel, and the fire of Sodom, and the famine of Egypt. The fivefold ruin of the book of Genesis. Then the book of Exodus is the great book of redemption. Because over against the ruin of the first book, God in grace produces the redemption of the second book. That brings us to Leviticus, which of course, as you have often been taught, is the book of relationship. After God brings a people out from the bondage of the prince of this world, he introduces them to a sanctuary. And he brings them into sanctuary relationship with himself. And that is where we stand. You would say, well, a people who have been brought into relationship with God, they will go on by leaps and bounds. Unfortunately, that is not the case. Because when we come to the book of Numbers, it sadly turns out to be the book of rebellion. And there is one rebellion after another. And very, very sad reading in the pages of the book of Numbers. You might say then, if this people whom God has redeemed and has introduced into relationship with himself, if they have turned out to be such a rebellious group of people, God will wash his hands of them. He'll have nothing more to do with them. No, that is not the God whom we have trusted. And so we have the fifth book, the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book of restoration. It's the book of rehearsal. That's an actual fact. What the word Deuteronomy means is the second giving of the law, or the second law, or the repetition of the first law. And there's a rehearsal, because the people who have rebelled are being restored, forgiven, and brought back into fellowship with God. Suitably, the fifth book. Number five in the Bible is the number of grace. And I would be very surprised if there aren't believers around Blue River who oftentimes have experienced the grace of God in forgiving restoration. So that we appreciate this great number of books, these five books that come from the pen of Moses. He's the author. These are his final messages. He's preaching his last word. He has been the leader of the people for all those years. He has been the great lawgiver. He's just about to die. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the farewell addresses of Moses, the man of God. You see, if I knew I would never preach again, if I knew that these were my last five messages, I wonder what I would say. What subjects would I touch upon? What solemn issues would I not raise? Here's a man, and in the book of Deuteronomy, he preaches his five final farewell messages, so that they are words of worth and words that are very precious from the lips of Moses, the man of God. Now, another interesting part, I mentioned this in brief in my announcements last night, and I want to mention it here quickly. The area, not only the attention we should give to the book, not only the author of the addresses in the book, but the particular area where these messages were spoken. There is a great deal of attention given in the early verses. I'm not going to read them again, or I'm not going to mention tonight the detail of the places, but a great deal of attention is given to the geographical location. These addresses were spoken to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab. That was a very interesting geographical area. To just in front of them was the River Jordan. Up to the north were the hills of Gilead. Down to the south was the Dead Sea and the land, the hills of Edom. At their back was the eastern desert. And just here, the green grassy plains of Moab. It was a natural auditorium, bounded on either side by hills, the river in front, the desert behind. And as Israel gathered here on the very edge of the promised land, Moses in this natural auditorium were there separated from all the others. The eyes of the Moabites are looking down upon them. And the eyes of the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, they're all watching what is going to happen to these people. They are surrounded by enemies. But just here, I say, on these plains of Moab, Moses preaches his final address. On the edge of the plain, of course, is Mount Nebo. When he has said Amen at his last message, he will climb the slopes of that mountain and go home to God. So that the area where these messages were spoken is significant and important. Now, what we want to think about tonight is the audience to whom these messages were spoken. You see, they were spoken to the new generation. The old generation that came out of Egypt had almost completely passed away. And a new generation had appeared. Some of that new generation would have been men in their 40s and men in their 50s and people that were younger. The old man that preached the messages, as you know, we are told in the book, he was 120. There was a generation gap. But Moses pours out his heart and he longs for the Lord's blessing upon the new generation. It's really a book for young people. A book for young people. It's a book for the new generation. It's a book for the second generation. And I hope to be touching on a number of points that I trust as the week goes on will be beneficial to a new generation. Moses has seen a great work commenced, but he longs to see the work continued. The first generation has been almost a total mess. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, the first generation, broadly speaking, has failed. Moses doesn't want the next generation to fail. And so to that young and new and fresh and vigorous and hopeful generation, he preaches these messages. Dear brethren, there's still hope for the new generation. Let us not discount them. Unfortunately, this new generation had to carry some of the bad luggage which the previous generation had left behind. I don't want to speak very harshly, but I trust that you older believers are not leaving behind you bad luggage that will make it difficult for the younger Christians that are coming on. And the failures, don't pass on your failures to the next generation. May God help us to pass on His positive truth. And Moses could see potential in this new generation, and so he preached to them. But what was the aim of this book? Now this is vital. If we miss out in understanding the aim of the book of Deuteronomy, we'll find it difficult to appreciate much of its contents. Moses is leaving. But this new generation that are now encamped in the plains of Moab, just on the River Jordan on its eastern bank, the land of Canaan is just in front of them. After Moses goes, they will be going over into that land. But when they get there, there will be temptation. And Moses wants in this book to prepare them to cope for the temptations that they will face in a short time on the other side of the River Jordan. He's wanting to equip them. Now, those temptations will come, I would say, broadly speaking, and this will be coming up quite frequently in the course of our thoughts throughout the week. Those temptations fell into two categories. Number one, across on the other side of Jordan, there was all kinds of false religion. Idolatry was rife. Images and pillars and altars and groves, and Moses mentions them all, and there'll be gods galore and all kinds of competing ideas. Now Moses says, when you go over there, he said, you will have a great temptation because of the pluralism that's across there in the land of Canaan. But there'll be another temptation. He said, when you go over into that land, you'll discover houses that you didn't build. He said, now, and for years, you have lived in tents. You have had a mobile way of life. But he said, when you go over into that land, it will no more be tents. It will be well-built houses. He said, you'll find vineyards that you didn't plant. And he said, you'll come across olive groves, flourishing olive groves that you had nothing to do with. But he said, they will be there, and there'll be fig trees, and all that wealth. And he said, you will suddenly find yourself catapulted into the middle of materialism. And he said, you need to watch. He said, it might go to your head. And he said, when you find yourself engrossed in materialism, there'll be an awful danger that you'll forget God. And you'll become engrossed with gold. Now he said, we need to watch that. There'll be the temptation of idolatry, and I'll be speaking quite a bit about that just as nights go on. Mind you, there's still an awful temptation with idolatry of different forms. And there'll be the temptation of material wealth. And Moses wants to preach messages that will preserve. And how did it work out? What are the two sins that have bedeviled the nation of Israel for centuries? Number one is idolatry. Number two is covetousness, the love of material things, and the very two dangers that were highlighted in the messages of this book are the very two dangers into which the nation of Israel has fallen, and they have failed to take advantage of some of the great ministry which Moses gave. You know, that's the young generation. I would say, as far as our younger folks are concerned, those are the two prevailing temptations of our age. Material wealth. And to get carried away in all the earthiness of a secular society. And to try and amass more and more and more. And different forms of idolatry. And I trust the Lord will help us to see some of the preservatives from that kind of thing. So the audience was the new generation, and the aim of this book was to prepare them for the boundaries that they would have to cross. You see, we all have to cross boundaries in life. You can't stay where you are. Sometimes you cross the boundary from singleness into married life. Some people cross the boundary from one form of employment into another. Some folks cross the boundary into bereavement and widowhood. In life, we are always moving and we are always crossing boundaries. And the book of Deuteronomy is to get these people ready for a big boundary that they are just about to cross. It's maybe different in this country, I'm not so sure, but if I were preaching back in our own country, I'd be emphasizing for younger folks, one of the biggest boundaries that young people face is the boundary of leaving home to go to university life. That's a big boundary. Many Christians that of my acquaintance when they leave the sheltered environment of their home assembly and they're suddenly catapulted into the temptations of a university campus, they find it difficult to cope. That's the kind of transition. These people on the edge of Jordan, just about to cross to a land where they will be absolutely shocked with the things that they will see, with the things that they will hear. And Moses says, now before you people step across, he said, you need to be prepared. And I would say to younger believers here, if there are any who are contemplating crossing that boundary from home into public life, you do your best to get your soul saturated with the Word of God before you go. Because when you go, the pressure will be so great that if you haven't already shaped and molded and formed your convictions, the likelihood is it will be very, very difficult for you to survive as a Christian. And so much for the aim of this particular book. I hope I said enough. And I say other things in the will of God on other nights. I hope I said enough to let you see that the book of Deuteronomy is not an obsolete document that has nothing to do with us in the present day. Our needs, our temptations, our transitions, our challenges in 2006 exactly reflect what was true right back here in the days of Moses in the times of Deuteronomy. Now, our approach, the approach that I want to take to the book, we'll have to take it obviously in five nights. It's such a widespread book. We'll have to take it in these large sections, and I'll only be touching and highlighting various points. We can't look at every detail, and I would encourage the Christians, do pay attention to the book and read it. You can crack open this book if you're a careless reader of the Bible, and if you're not prepared to think, I'm afraid I'll not be able to help you. But if you're prepared to think and approach this book in a workmanlike manner, you will discover in it tremendous help for your soul. I may give you one or two keys on the way along. Now tonight, in the first four chapters, I'll give you more or less the five broad divisions that I want to attempt to follow. Tonight, in these first four chapters, which is really the first message of Moses, I want to think mainly about walking in God's path. Walking in God's path. I'll come back to that with a little bit of elaboration. Tomorrow night, from chapters 5 to chapter 11, I'll try and say something about the worth of God's person. Because in those chapters, God is presented as the one true God who will preserve the people from all these dangers, provided they love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And Moses displays the worth and the worthiness of God's person. When you get to chapter 12, you turn to a different subject altogether that runs through to chapter 18. It's the worship of God's place. Because God tells them, when you get across the Jordan into that other land, there'll be a place where I will put my name. And he said, in that place you can come and present your worship, and it will be the worship of God's place. But then you get to chapter 19, and we will also discover, when we arrive there, that there's quite a dramatic change, and God begins to spell out, in great detail, how the people who are linked with that place ought to live. He tells them what clothes to wear. He tells them what food to eat. He tells them about their toilet arrangements. You say, sure, that's got nothing to do with the worship in God's place. God interested in your bathroom and your toilet arrangements and your bedroom. You say, that has got absolutely nothing to do with... Oh, it has. God's interested in every department of our lives. And when we get to those very, very hard-hitting practical chapters, we will see the wisdom of God's principles, because God has principles of holy living. And we will see that those principles are wise and are workable in all their different details. That will be from chapter 19 through to chapter 26, the wisdom of God's principles. And Friday night, if we can make it that length of time, and if you can manage it, on Friday night, we'll take a look at the end of the book. Well, a very, very important and interesting section. And in that section of the book, Moses takes a look at the great scheme that God has in mind for the nation of Israel. And he reaches forward away into the future, into the days of millennial glory. And the title that I put over those chapters, and you will see, I hope, that it's fairly accurate when we get to it, is The Working of God's Plan. God has a plan for Israel, and that plan will work. And as Deuteronomy 32 tells us, that God's work is perfect. Walking in God's path.